It's lovely. Well, as we look at God's word, let's open in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story about Jonah and his prayer from inside the fish. Lord, we pray that you would use your word this morning to convict our hearts, to change us, and to cause us to look to you, the author of salvation. And we pray all this in your precious name. Amen. Well, it probably won't surprise you that one of the most common fears, even among adults, is fear of the dark. In fact, one article I read said that 64% of British adults are still scared of the dark. A lot of people just don't like putting the lights out before bed. And it's not just that we're afraid of the dark. It's not that we just associate it with kind of scary things lurking about. We also associate it with things like isolation and loneliness and abandonment, emptiness and silence. Or perhaps our minds go even more metaphorical when we think of things like ignorance and confusion and depression and anxiety. You see, darkness is overwhelmingly negative in our estimation. And I'll be honest, I'm no exception. I'm not a big fan of the dark either. And there's one experience of darkness that still sticks with me to this day. I was in a camp as a teenager, and we were taken to this kind of wooded area. You know, there were lots of trees around. It was the middle of the night, and it was just pitch black. Now, the idea was we were given this activity where we had to follow a guide rope from one group of people to another. Don't know why we were doing that, but that was the objective. And so when it was my turn, I started following this guide rope along, walking along, and then all of a sudden, the rope is just gone. Can't find it. And, you know, I probably thought for some reason that I didn't need to keep holding on to it. But without the guide rope, I was completely lost. I was just caught in darkness. And in our passage this morning, we'll see that this is Jonah's experience. He's also caught in darkness. He's caught in this place of isolation and depression and anxiety. Now, to give you a recap on last week, Jonah was called to deliver a message, as we found out, to a place called Nineveh. But instead of doing that, he decided to flee in the opposite direction to a city called Tarshish in Spain. And it's basically as far away from God and from Nineveh as he could get. But as Jonah sails along to Tarshish, there's a massive storm. And the end result is that he's thrown into the ocean. And as he sinks down to the depths, we see in verse 17 of chapter 1 that he's swallowed by a huge fish. And he's stuck in this fish for 3 days and 3 nights. All that time, he's totally surrounded by darkness. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at this experience of darkness because it's an experience that's relevant to all of us. You see, Jonah's experience is our experience. Now, we'll consider this under 2 points. First of all, a call in the darkness. And secondly, a deeper darkness. All right, well, first point, a call in the darkness. Well, when I was at the camp, lost in the darkness because I'd let go of the rope, I wasn't in a great spot. You know, at first, I was thinking, maybe I can find my way back. So I start kind of groping around. But pretty soon I realized that I've just got no clue. I don't even know which way I came from. I certainly don't know which way I'm going. I'm just totally lost, totally helpless. And the only thing I can do is call out for help. Now, from inside the fish, that's all that Jonah could do as well. All he could do was call for help. And we're told in verse 1 of chapter 2 that this call comes in the form of a prayer. And in this prayer, he takes us directly into this dark experience. So let's get into it. Have a look at me at verses 1 to 6. I'll read them out. They say, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will again look toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit.'" So in verse 2, Jonah starts with this summary statement of his ordeal. And he tells us in kind of general terms that he was in distress and he was calling for help from deep within the realm of the dead. He was knocking on death's door, so to speak. And that's already a pretty intense description, isn't it? He's already telling us that his predicament was unbelievably desperate. But Jonah goes further. He opens a window to his soul's experience in verse 3. And he recounts all the details of his drowning in vivid imagery. In verse 3, he's hurled into the depths, into the very heart of the sea. Just take a moment to imagine that for a second. He's in the arms of the sailors, feeling that any moment they're going to let go, any moment he's going to plunge to his doom. You know, to me, this kind of makes me think of when I went bungee jumping and you're standing on the edge and they're counting down. They're going 3, 2, 1, and your heart's just racing. You're thinking, is this real? Am I really going to jump? But Jonah doesn't have a choice. And he's let go, and his heart must have felt like it was leaping out of his chest. And then as he hits the water, his frightful descent begins. And in the second part of verse 3, the currents start to swirl about him. And the waves disappear from view as they sweep over him, and he sinks below the surface. And now he's descending. And then in verse 5, the water is engulfing him and surrounding him. It's like the sea is just swallowing him up. He's disappearing into the void, into emptiness, into isolation. And then at the end of verse 5 and into verse 6, Jonah's descent seems to be just about complete. You'd think he can't go any lower. You know, seaweed is wrapped around his head. He's at the roots of the mountains, the very bottom of the earth. How terrifying. Could there be anything worse? Could there be anything worse than sinking that low? Well, the answer is yes. Because to Jonah, this isn't the climax of his frightful experience. The climax is something far worse. At the end of verse 6, Jonah's descent has taken him to the place where the earth beneath has barred him in forever. And it's a description of the eternal dwelling of those who have passed from this life to the next. And it's a place that in Jonah's mind is of eternal futility. He also describes it there as the pit. So I think we can understand why it's so scary. You see, if it wasn't for God's intervention, the end result would have been permanent darkness. Darkness forever. A darkness completely away from God's presence. Jonah's wayward life would have given him exactly what he was after: permanent separation from God. And friends, this is important. It's not nice to talk about, but God's judgment is a real thing. It's a real threat. There's a threat of an eternal death. The threat of an eternal separation, a separation from everything that's good. Banishment from God's sight, as Jonah puts it in verse 4. God's judgment was a very real threat for Jonah, And it's a very real threat for you and me. Now let's just think about that a little bit more for a moment. It's important that we take time to consider it, I think. Jonah tells us that the threat we face involves being barred in forever. The threat is a prison sentence of eternal duration. You know, if I was facing a prison sentence of, say, 5 years, I would be incredibly sad and scared. I'm sure you would be too. Could you imagine that? 5 years away from everything and everyone that you love. Now, if that was 10 years, 20 years, I don't think I can handle that. And life in prison? That just seems worse than death to me. All the time you're there consumed by a sense of loss. You're barred in knowing that you're removed from everything you love, from everyone that you love. The knowledge of what you can't have must be sickening. Now, an eternity like that, an eternity of nothing but tears and sadness. I have no words to describe that. How can I? How can anyone? But what I do know is I don't want to be there. And friends, I don't want you to be there. But that's where we're all headed. It's where we're all headed unless we take a leaf out of Jonah's book here. Let's keep looking at our passage. Check out what Jonah has to say in verse 7. He realizes that his pursuit of independence from God, his quest to run away from God's word, is eternally deadly. And he makes a very smart move. Jonah says, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." Jonah remembers God. He takes hold of God's grace, of God's incredible mercy, and he calls to the Lord. And because of this, he's saved from judgment. He's saved from the eternal futility of the pit. He's saved from the eternal prison sentence of tears and sadness. God answers Jonah's call, and the fish delivers him back to the land of the living. You see, God gave Jonah a second chance. He sent the fish as a lifeline. And God's given us a second chance as well. He sent us a lifeline too. He sent us the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, through the cross of Jesus, you and me are also given a chance to call upon the Lord. We're given a chance to remember the Lord and to be restored to eternal life. God's offering you the chance to escape that eternal prison, to escape the tears and the sadness, to escape the darkness. He's giving you the chance to enter into his presence where there is life and goodness forever. So friends, embrace your salvation. Put your trust in Jesus so that he can carry you to safety. So that like the fish, he can carry you out of the dark and into the light. And let me encourage you to not put off that decision. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. Put your life in Jesus' hands. He won't disappoint you. And if you have trusted in Jesus, well then consider what you've been saved from. Consider how incredibly fortunate you are to be headed for an eternity of light rather than an eternity of darkness. Let that drive you to thankfulness for God's mercy. God has been incredibly good to you. All right, second point, a deeper darkness. Well, in Tolkien's classic children's novel, The Hobbit, we follow the story of Bilbo Baggins. And Bilbo's just an ordinary, everyday hobbit from the Shire. But he gets dragged into this adventure of a lifetime. And it's an adventure that's filled with danger. And in one of these dangerous incidents, Bilbo ends up in a dark cave. And in the cave, he comes in contact with a creature called Gollum. Now, Gollum is an evil and twisted creature. And he has a ring. You might know where I'm going with this. A ring that turns him invisible, and he's obsessed with it. It's his precious. Now Gollum loses the ring, and Bilbo, who Gollum's trying to kill, he finds it. And then he uses the ring, and he turns invisible, and he escapes the cave. And so all's well that ends well, right? See, except the problem is, Bilbo hasn't escaped the real danger. There's a more sinister threat, a deeper darkness than the cave. A darkness that he's carrying around with him. And it's the ring. The ring, it turns out, is an object of unimaginable evil. It's what warped and twisted Gollum, and if Bilbo hangs on to it, he'll be warped and twisted as well. He'll be consumed by darkness. Now, in the same way that Jonah's escaped from the darkness of the ocean depths and the inside of the fish, there's a greater threat that he hasn't escaped from. There's a deeper darkness that's still hanging around. You see, he's called out to God in desperation. He's acknowledged that running away from God is deadly. And this is absolutely the right thing to do. Let's not deny Jonah that. He was spot on when he called to God. But the deeper problem, the darkness of his own heart, hasn't been dealt with. Now, why do I say that? Well, let's just take stock of our whole passage for a moment, okay? Have you noticed that there isn't one point where there's an admission of guilt? Jonah never acknowledges that he's done something wrong. He never says sorry. And it's not even a kind of poor apology, you know. It's not like the kid who's forced to apologize, you know. You as a parent take them by the hand, you lead them to the other child, and they really don't want to be there, so they kind of avert their gaze and then half-heartedly mumble, sorry. You know, it's not even that. The fact is that Jonah doesn't even think that he's done anything wrong. It doesn't even register in his mind. But that's not all. Let's take a look at our passage again and see what is going on in Jonah's mind. Let's have a look at verses 8 to 9. I'll read them out. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Sounds okay, doesn't it? Sounds pretty good when you first read it. But let's just put it into context for a moment. Jonah's just been in the ship with a bunch of pagans who worship other gods. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about them, isn't he? And these pagans, they were calling out to their gods to save them. Jonah saw that. What Jonah didn't see is what happens at the end of the first chapter. He didn't see them turn from their idols to the true God. Now also think about where he was going, or where he was supposed to go. He was supposed to go to Nineveh, to another people that he didn't like, who were worshipping other gods. So in this context, it actually seems that Jonah's saying, God, look at me. I'm not like those people who worship false gods. I'm good. I know you're a God who saves, and that's why I called on you. I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will make good. I will say, I. These verses in context show that Jonah still thinks that he's pretty good and the idol worshippers are pretty bad. But it's so ironic, isn't it? Who's good at this point and who's bad? I reckon the sailors are looking pretty good. You see, they're the ones who are concerned with doing what's right. We saw that they tried to save Jonah. They tried to save him despite the fact that he's the one who put them in danger. They battled the winds and the waves to try and row out of the storm. And they did that for Jonah. And when the storm stops and they realize Jonah's God is the true God, well, what do? Well, they say, you're the God. You're the God who controls the wind and the waves. And so they offer sacrifices to the true God. And they make vows to the true God. You see, these pagans, they're the good guys of our story. That would have been hard to hear if you were an Israelite. Now, Jonah, on the other hand, he's rebellious and he's self-righteous. Jonah thinks that he's pretty good, and because of that, he's actually blind. He's blind to himself. He has no idea what's going on in his heart. You see, he doesn't have a heart that cares about people. He doesn't care about the pagan sailors. He doesn't have a heart that's loving and compassionate and humble. What sort of heart does he have? Well, he has a heart that's proud and callous and ignorant. And that, my friends, is a deeper darkness than the deepest ocean depths. These are the signs of a heart that's twisted and turned in on itself. A heart like our mate Gollum's. Jonah's heart is rotten and it's corrupt to the core. And in verse 10, the fish seems so disgusted by Jonah's rotten heart that it unceremoniously vomits him out. It's funny talking about Jonah, isn't it? He is a kind of funny character, how he's so up himself. But let's not spend all our time ragging on Jonah. You see, the point isn't look at smug Jonah. The point isn't that we would